You may have noticed over the past few weeks that the scripture reading at the Lord's table has been taken from Isaiah chapter 53. We read from that today, we've read from that the last couple of weeks, and Lord willing, we'll read from it one more time next Sunday. It's a great chapter, and this morning I want to go down through that passage of scripture again with you, and let's talk about the suffering servant. If you'll turn to Isaiah chapter 53, we're going to start with the last three verses of chapter 52. As you're turning there, I'm glad that you're here this morning. We have a beautiful Lord's Day. The Lord is giving us some cooler and drier weather. We can tell that He's in control of the seasons, and He providentially gives us good things each and every day, and it's certainly good to be here. If you're visiting, we're glad for your presence. We're glad that you're here, and I hope our time spent now in God's Word will be beneficial and helpful. When the Ethiopian eunuch was riding along the way, he wasn't just daydreaming. He wasn't looking out at the Gaza desert. He was reading scripture. He was spending time in a very profitable thing, and that is the reading of God's Word. And he was reading in Isaiah chapter 53, and he wanted to know who the prophet was speaking about. And so the text says, beginning with this scripture, Philip preached unto him Jesus. This scripture is Jesus. I find it interesting that Old Testament scholars debate who this passage is talking about when you read what they have to say about this. Some say that, well, this passage is talking about Moses. I've heard some say it's talking about Moses. I was reading one yesterday who said it has to do with Zerubbabel and Darius and Zerubbabel rebuilding the temple, which I found was very odd. Some Jewish scholars especially believe that this passage is talking about the entire nation of Israel. But the answer is pretty plain when you turn to Acts chapter 8. Philip said it's Jesus. So I'm going to stick with Philip. And this is a great passage of scripture, and I want us to consider it for our admonition this morning. This morning, what we're going to do is, the great thing about the Word of God is you can approach it from many different standpoints. When I've preached on this text before, I took each verse and I pointed out the New Testament fulfillment. That's a great way to go down through this passage. But this morning, I'm going to do something a little bit different. This morning, we're going to go down through each verse and we're going to show how that Jesus fulfilled these things, and when He fulfilled these things, we're going to find that His activity here is the opposite of the way the world acts. He acted the opposite of how the world acts. And the lesson for us this morning is we're to follow the example of Jesus, and we're to act opposite of how the world acts. We're so pressured by the world today to act certain ways. We need to follow the example of Jesus. And even if that means being different, even if that means going against what culture says and what culture does. When you look at this great scripture, you find that six times in the New Testament it is referenced. I've listed four here, and we'll look at the other two at the end of the lesson. It's mentioned in Matthew chapter 8. The part there in verse 4 about He's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Matthew refers to it during Jesus' healing ministry. When He healed people, He was bearing people's griefs and sorrows. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 37, it is brought up there with regard to the fact that He was to be numbered with the transgressors. That's taken from verse 12. Of course, our scripture in Acts chapter 8 that we had this morning, the part that Philip heard the eunuch reading with regard to verse 7, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter and as sheep before its shearers is dumb. And then Peter brings it up in 1 Peter chapter 2 with regard to the fact that there was no guile found in his mouth, or no deceit was found in his mouth, verse 9. And then we'll look at a couple of other places at the end of our lesson this morning that is a quotation from Isaiah 53 and verse 1. So let's start with Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 13. Here's going to be a place where you're going to want to ignore the chapter division. The message here starts at the end of what we call chapter 52. And keep in mind, as we go down through each verse, we're going to be pulling out several qualities of Jesus that Isaiah, some 700 years before the time of Christ, prophesied concerning him. But remember, our lesson is this. Jesus is acting different from the world around him, and he wants us to do the same. So let's look at it this morning. Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal wisely. Some versions say he will prosper, and I think that probably here is a little bit better. My servant will prosper. He shall be exalted and lifted up and shall be very high. Notice, first of all, brethren and friends, this morning that Jesus is going to prosper. He's going to be exalted. He's going to be brought up. And this is because he is doing the will of God. He's following God's word in all things. He's going to prosper spiritually. Jesus did not prosper monetarily. He didn't make a lot of money. Today in our culture, it's all about making money. The almighty dollar comes before family and the Lord and everything else. And so we've got to put a high premium on physical prosperity. But he's going to prosper and he's going to be exalted. We know from Scripture that God exalts those who do his will. In contrast, the world around him failed miserably. And they were humbled and they were judged. The Jewish nation that rejected Jesus, their whole city is besieged by the Romans in A.D. 70 and they are brought low. And so Jesus is exalted. He's raised up, he's lifted up, and he's going to be high. He was exalted after his resurrection to the right hand of God. And Peter says that God exalts those who are humble, and he brings down those who are proud. Notice that he's exalted. Brethren, we're exalted not because of some worldly accolades, not because of some worldly accomplishments, not because someone's throwing a parade for us because we're, you know, we've made a lot of money or we're really smart. We're exalted. We're raised up in the eyes of God simply when we do his will. So notice that Jesus, even though he's going to go through a very terrible time here, as we're going to see in a minute, he's going to be persecuted greatly. He's exalted. And we're exalted. Not because of education, not because of money, not because of social status, but because we follow the word and the will of God. And what a great thing that is. By the way, before I get any farther in this lesson, I wanted to mention that it's amazing how Isaiah, in 15 verses, there's 3 verses here and then 12 verses in chapter 53, 15 verses, he gives the whole life of Jesus. The whole life of Jesus in 15 verses. Don't you wish your preacher could be that succinct? 15 verses. Look at it. Starting in verse 13 down through chapter 53, verse 3, there's his life, the life of Jesus. Verses 4 through 9, the death and the burial of Jesus. The death and burial of Jesus. Well, you come on down with regard to his grave will be with a rich man. His death. Come on down to verse 10, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension on high. So his life, his death, his burial, verse 9, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension back into heaven, 10 through 12. What a great thought that is. What a summary of the life of Jesus in just 15 verses. So let's continue on in the life of Jesus. Come with me now to verse 14. Like as many as were astonished at thee, his visage or his appearance was so marred more than any man. His form was more than the sons of men. He was willing to suffer so greatly that he would be beaten beyond recognition. He was willing to suffer. And even before he went to the cross, we know what the text says about being beaten and slapped and spat upon by the Roman soldiers and the crown of thorns pressed down on his head. And he was smoten with rods and reeds, and he was scourged on his back. The text, he was marred more than any man. He was willing to suffer. He was willing to be disfigured. No doubt, as he walked that Calvary road, you would have seen bruised eyes. You would have seen where he would have been hit in the eyes, bruised, bruising and swelling in the face. Today, we live in a world where you avoid all suffering. I want a life where I just coast through life, you know. I don't want any inconveniences. I don't want any problems along the way. I just want, you know, cotton candy and rainbows and candy canes all through my life. Jesus was willing to suffer and be disfigured. Our world today says, absolutely not. You don't put yourself out and do anything that hurts you in any kind of way. We wouldn't be here today without the suffering and the sacrifice of Jesus. And we're getting away from that today. I'm not suggesting that we go out today and try to see if somebody will punch us in the face. That's not what I'm suggesting. I'm suggesting, however, that in our cause for Christ and in our service to Christ, we need to be willing to be different from the world. We're seeing how that Jesus was opposite from the world. And we need to be the same today. We don't need to go through life trying to avoid all kinds of suffering. Is there some way I can go through life and not have any troubles or problems? Those things, brethren, make us better. They make us more committed. They make us more mature. They make us more faithful and more stable in life. And we welcome them when they come our way. Read with me verse 15. So shall he sprinkle, or your version might say, startle many nations. I believe the word sprinkle is probably better here when you give the entire context of the fact that he's going to shed his blood for the remission of sins. The same word is used back in Leviticus for the high priest who sprinkles the blood on the altar for the sins of the people. And so Jesus is going to sprinkle his blood, as it were, for those to be saved. But the point I want to make here is in the latter part of verse 15, many nations, kings shall shut their mouths at him. They're going to be astonished. He's going to do something and say something that is different. For that which had not been told them, they shall see. And that which they had not heard, shall they understand. Jesus astonishes others with new truths. He says and does things that people had never seen and heard before. He came to preach the truth. He did not come to simply uphold the status quo. When Jesus came, he's going to say things that people have not seen and heard before. The truth of the Word of God. When Jesus came, God's people had some 400 years. 400 years between Malachi and Matthew of what? Jewish traditions. And Jesus came and rocked their world with the truth of the Word of God, and it angered many of the Jewish authorities. He didn't come just simply to uphold the status quo. I'm just going to say and do things that the world are already saying and doing. Isaiah says they're going to see things that they've not seen before. They're going to hear things that they've not heard before. What? The truth. What a great man Jesus was in this matter. They would have perfectly been happy if Jesus would have just been another Jewish rabbi to uphold the status quo. Nope. And brethren, we've got to learn the same, that that's what's going on today. We've got to take the truth of God's Word and we've got to help people to see that. We can't just simply uphold the talking points and the status quo And young people, when you're at school and when you're out in your world and when we go to work and other places, and what you hear is the status quo. That's what you hear. Be willing to say the truth and stand for the truth. That's what people need to hear. And people need to be astonished. Kings shall shut their mouths. Be someone that astonishes people with the truth. And when you're in an environment that says, nope, shut your mouth and just toe the party line and defend the talking points, no. We've got to be willing to step out and speak the truth. That's what makes a difference. Kings shut their mouths at him, not because he was speaking the status quo, but because he was challenging them to be different. Come with me now to Isaiah 53 and verse 1. Who has believed our message? We're going to talk about this at the end of the lesson. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Jeremiah is asking, who has believed our message? What message? The message about the coming Messiah. The message about Jesus. Who's going to believe that? Who's going to believe it? And that's how we're going to end this morning. Will we believe it or not? And to whom has the arm of the Lord? The arm of the Lord is His power, His might. Whom has the arm of the Lord, in sending the Messiah to save the world, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? To whom has this Messiah, who's going to save the world, that's how he expresses God's strength, who's that been revealed to? We'll close with that. So come with me now to verse 2. Jesus, this Messiah, he grew up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. When Jesus came on the scene, he looked like an ordinary Jewish baby, and then an ordinary Jewish child, and then an ordinary Jewish teenager, and then an ordinary Jewish adult. There was nothing special to look at. You don't find Jesus in his ministry talking about his physical looks. We don't know what he looked like. Despite all of the artist's paintings, starting around 500 AD, despite all of the artist's paintings of Jesus, you've seen the pictures of Jesus with the halo around his head and so forth. Despite all that, we don't know what he looked like. He doesn't talk about what he looks like. He didn't have any lessons on here's how you're supposed to, you know, look in the mirror. When you stand in front of the mirror, here's how you comb your hair and here's how you... He didn't talk about things like that. And yet, what is our society filled with? Our society is filled with outward beauty. You got to look a certain way. It's all about that. Look at the commercials. Look at who's hired for commercials. What kind of women are hired for commercials? What kind of women are hired for sportscasters? What kind of women are hired for newscasters? What kind? Tell me. It's always a certain kind, isn't it? Always. Because there's such an emphasis on that. There's such an emphasis on outward beauty that at the end of the book of Proverbs, the proverb writer says, it's vain, it's empty. Yes, we need to take care of our appearance. Yes, we need to look fine. We need to take care of the body that God has given us. But when Jesus came, there was absolutely nothing about his outward appearance that was important. The very thing that's important today. And brethren, it sidetracks us off of our inner soul. It sidetracks us from that. We're so consumed with, well, my clothes and the way I look in the mirror, and I'm spending money on this and spending money on that. It sidetracks us from what's really important, and that's what's on the inside. There was nothing about his outward appearance that we should desire him. Oh, look at how good looking Jesus is today. Did y'all notice how good looking Jesus was when he came? walking along today, ooh, I really like the way he combed his hair. You find anything like that in the life of Christ? Did you see the latest thing that Jesus was wearing? He's been to Jerusalem, obviously, to one of the clothing markets there. Did you see what was that robe that he was wearing today? Man, that thing was awesome. You don't find anything like that. And yet that's the very thing you find today. What we find, brethren and friends, is an emphasis on being right with God and doing God's will. Look at verse 3 with me. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and one as whom men hid their face. He was despised and we esteemed him not. He's despised and rejected. He was willing to be rejected by people. Today it's the opposite. Boy, you make sure you're accepted by everybody. Make sure you get those likes on your phone and make sure you get thumbs up and make sure that all your friends like you at school and you say and do things to have a lot of friends. Today it's all about acceptance. Jesus didn't care about that. Jesus lived and followed God's will, and if it meant being despised and rejected, so be it. In fact, on one occasion, Jesus said, "Beware when all men speak well of you." Beware of that. You get a bunch of people in Clarksville liking you, like a whole bunch, that's probably a problem. You're not acting the way you need to act. He was willing to be despised and rejected. And boy, did it start long before the cross. That started long before the cross. I don't think we get up each day purposely trying to cause a fight, but we need to live for the Lord. And if it means being rejected, so be it. If it means being disliked, then so be it. And then look with me at verse 3. The text says that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He sorrowed when he saw people that were sick and he tried to heal them. He sorrowed when he saw how the Pharisees' traditions oppressed people. He sorrowed when he saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd. He sorrowed when the woman caught in adultery was being used like a pawn in the Jewish leadership's hands, and they didn't care about her soul. He sorrowed over sin. He wept. He wept when Lazarus died. He wept, Luke 19, when the city was full of sin and they didn't want to change. Today, oh, boy, today it's all about having a good time. Laugh it up. Remember the old Miller beer commercials? The high life. That's where the high life is, drinking beer. That's the high life. Woo, we're going to have a good time. And today, you'll see where people will not face the reality of their life with God. And so the way you deal with that is you are constantly partying. You're constantly laughing, constantly partying. Work for the weekend and live it up on the weekend. It's a way of masking what they really need to be thinking about is, and I've got sin in my life and I need to get out of my life. And the devil says, oh, don't worry about your sin. Just laugh all the time and have a good time. Go to parties, live it up. And so there's this constant laughing frivolity of our country. Have a good time. Hey, Ecclesiastes 3. There's a time to laugh. You know me. I like to joke. I like to have a good time. But then Solomon says there's a time to mourn. And in our country today, nobody wants to mourn and sorrow over sin anymore. And grief. Be grieved over sin. We're too busy having a good time. We're too busy going to parties and too busy enjoying the weekend and living it up on the weekend out at the lake. And he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief because he saw how that the devil had oppressed humanity. And it bothered him. Does it bother you? Does it bother me? Do we sorrow and grieve over sin, either in our life or in the lives of someone around us, or is life just one big joke? You see? Different from the world around him. Turn with me to verse 4. When we come to verses 4 through 6, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. And by the way, as you read down through the text, you might, if you make notes in your Bible, you can circle all the our words, our griefs, our sorrows, our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We are all like sheep gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's the fundamental problem. That's the fundamental problem, like the book of Judges. Everyone doing that which is right in his own eyes. That's the fundamental problem of sin, when we turn and do our own way. And Jehovah has laid on him the iniquity of us all. When you read verses 4 through 6, you find that Jesus was willing to go through a vicarious suffering. The word vicarious means in the place of. It's a Latin word that means in the place of. Jesus is suffering. We're not having to suffer. He's suffering. And it is service for all. Boy, that's the opposite of his world and our world today. Today it's about selfishness. Man, just look out for number one. Don't do anything for anybody else. Don't do anything for anybody else. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, 1 and following, that one of the marks of a terrible time is that men shall be what? Lovers of what? Self. Lovers of self. We live in a very selfish world. Jesus was not doing that. Jesus said, I'll go to the cross for their griefs and their sorrows and their sins and their transgressions. What a selfless attitude. And Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, that we're to have that same mindset. He was willing to leave the glories of heaven and come to earth and die. Yea, the death of the cross, Paul said. Not just any death. Paul said, yea, the death of the cross. Or even the death of the cross. A special death. He didn't die of old age. He didn't die of old age. He didn't die of some illness. He died even the death of the cross. The selfless attitude. Paul puts it another way in 2 Corinthians 8. Though he was rich, not talking about money, but what he had in heaven, though he was rich, he became poor. Selflessness. Parents and grandparents, one of the greatest things you can teach your children and grandchildren is to be selfless, not selfish. Selflessness is so fundamental to all of our life. Selfishness will destroy it in a heartbeat. But look how selfless he is. Look at how he was willing to be wounded for us and chastised for us and to bear griefs and sorrows. Can we live a selfless life today? Come with me to verse 7. He was oppressed. Boy, isn't that the truth? He was oppressed. Yet when he was afflicted, he opened not his mouth. And this is Acts 8. As a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and as a sheep that is before its shears is dumb, John the Baptist said in John 1:29, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So he opened not his mouth. What do we find here? We find a humble, meek, and obedient spirit. When Jesus was on trial, he said very little. And in some cases, he didn't say anything at all. He's going to go all the way to the cross. And this was an illegal trial. It was at night, which it was not supposed to be. They allowed false witnesses, which they were not supposed to allow. They hit the accused, which they were not allowed. There's all kinds of illegalities that are taking place during this trial. And he just stood there and took it. He didn't cry out, this is an injustice. I want you to stop this thing. And he could have miraculously stopped it, actually. You don't see him pushing back and yelling and screaming, and when they hit him, he hits them back and all of that kind of thing. But isn't that our society today? Isn't that our society today? You be self-assertive, especially young ladies, you. Especially young ladies, be self-assertive. You can be a man just like all the men around you. And you step up and be tough. Somebody hits you at school, hit them back. That's what you do, young ladies. I remember when I was young, you used to hear that females are to be feminine. Today, they're being told to be masculine. And the men are being told to be feminine. That's exactly the devil. And it reminds me of James 3, that when you follow the wisdom of the world, there is confusion and every vile deed. That's exactly what that is. He gets it all turned around. Men are to act like women, and women are to act like men. And you young ladies, boy, you step up and you be self-assertive. Just speak up. Don't be meek and quiet. Get in somebody's face. You'll hear that today. Get in somebody's face. If you don't like what they're doing, get in their face. Jesus wasn't like that. He's on a path to obey God, and it doesn't involve kicking and screaming and being self-assertive and proving who's tough. He went to the cross, and that involved taking it, all that was given to him. And we need to learn from that. When we humbly and meekly, meekness does not mean weakness. It doesn't mean you're a pushover, but meekness means you humbly submit to what God is giving you. And you don't rage against that. You'll hear that today. We'll just rage against this and rage against that and get in somebody's face and wag your finger in their face and step up real close and yell at them. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Not the self-assertive, domineering one. You'll hear that today. Be domineering. Don't listen to the world. And young ladies, don't listen to the world. You are not to act like a man. Feminine qualities are in you for a reason and a purpose. Motherly, feminine, caring, nurturing qualities in a woman are a very good thing. We need that in you. Keep it in you. We need it in you. Humble meekness. Come with me to verse 8. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. It was an oppressive and wrongfully judged trial. He's taken away. In other words, put on the cross and killed. Now this next statement, if you have the King James and the New King James, it reads a little differently. It has to do with where you're going to put the question mark when you translate this verse. The King James and the New King James move the question mark up, and it reads something like this. And who shall declare his generation? Question mark. Other versions read something like this. And as for his generation, who among them considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgressions of my people to whom the stroke was due? If I understand this correctly, the latter is probably better. It's not, and who shall declare his generation? But his generation did not fully consider and understand why he was being cut off. His generation are his contemporaries. And when Jesus was dying on the cross, they didn't consider that he was dying for the sins of mankind. They saw him as an evildoer. He's up there as a blasphemer. He's an evildoer. He's a blasphemer. He's a Jew who got over his skis, so to speak. He got out of control. He said and did stuff he shouldn't do, and now he deserves to die. They did not consider that he was being cut off out of the land of living for the sins of the people. They didn't view it that way.
I believe that's the better way to look at that.
So, what does that tell us? He was misunderstood. He was misunderstood. There was so much of his ministry that was misunderstood. And his death was misunderstood. The Jews, especially around the cross and so forth, they're mocking him, wagging their heads at them. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Let's see if Elijah comes down. They didn't consider why he was really dying. They did not understand that plan. They did not accept that plan. Today it's all about popular acceptance. Boy, you got to make sure that everybody likes you and everybody understands you and you fit in with everybody. No, we need to live the godly Christian life each and every day, and if it means being misunderstood, then so be it. They may not understand why we're dressing modestly. They may not understand why we won't tell dirty jokes. They may not understand why we don't do a lot of things. We don't drink, and we don't dance, and we don't gamble. Well, there's a reason. There's a reason for all of that. And they might say things like, to use Peter's words in 1 Peter 4, they might think it's strange that you run not with them in the same excess of riot. That may be the case, but so be it. We're living the godly Christian life. Look with me at verse 9. And they made his grave with the wicked. He was supposed to be taken down off the cross and thrown in some common grave with a bunch of evildoers, but that's not what happened. There's a change. And with a rich man, this is Joseph of Arimathea, who gives Jesus his own new tomb. And with a rich man in his death. Although he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. This next point I would just simply call unexpected blessings. He was supposed to have a grave with the wicked. And yet when it came time to bury him, lo and behold, a rich man who was also sacrificial came along and asked Pilate for the body of Jesus, that he may put him in his own new tomb. What an unexpected blessing. Jesus didn't have to go and be buried the disgraceful burial of the wicked. He got to be put in a new tomb where no man had ever been laid. What a blessing. Listen, brethren, if we will serve the Lord, this has happened in my life. I believe there's brethren here who could say the same. All kinds of unexpected blessings will come to you when you serve the Lord. Not the predictable troubles. Out in the community here, people are getting up every day with predictable troubles because they're living that sinful life. Things are going on in their life that's predictable. All the hardship in the marriage and the money problems and the health problems and the job problems. It's all predictable. It's all predictable because of the way they're living. Here's a man who, when it comes time to bury him, Joseph comes up and says, I want to put him in my tomb. What a blessing. The same will happen in your life and mine if we'll serve the Lord. I couldn't even begin, like we sang this morning, count your many blessings. I couldn't even begin, not just to mention the blessings, but the unexpected blessings that have come to me in my life from other brethren. You just don't know it's there, and all of a sudden it's there. It comes to people who try to serve the Lord. And then last of all, read with me verses 10 through 12. Yet it pleased Jehovah, or the Lord, to bruise him. He has put him to grief. And then, let's begin to look at something. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, that was the whole purpose for his death. He was a sacrifice or an offering for sin. Now, starting here, let's look at the various promises and blessings that are going to come to Jesus for what he did. Number one, he shall see his seed. Let's list the prosperity and the victory that was given to Jesus because he obeyed his Father all the way to death. Number one, he shall see his seed. This is talking about the New Testament church. This is talking about people who become Christians. They're children of God. And when Jesus died on the cross and rose and ascended back into heaven, he saw the growth of his seed. He saw the growth of the New Testament church. Number two, he shall prolong his days. This is a statement dealing with the resurrection and the ascension. He died, but he got to the point where he prolonged his days. He kept living. He was raised from the dead, and he went back to reign at the right hand of God. So number two, he would be resurrected and continue living. Number three, and the pleasure of Jehovah shall prosper in his hand. His Father would be happy with him for what he did. His Heavenly Father would be happy for him. Verse 11, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Number four, you can look back and be satisfied that you've done the Lord's will. I'm making my Heavenly Father happy, and what satisfies me in life is that I'm doing the Lord's will. Number five, by the knowledge of himself shall my righteous servant justify many. His gospel went out into all the world, and when people obeyed it, they were justified from their sin. His knowledge would go out through the preaching and teaching of the gospel. And by that knowledge, many people would be made right, and he shall bear their iniquities. Keep reading. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. That's number six. I will provide a portion with the great. Your version might say the mighty or the great. He gets to go down in the record books with all the great individuals who served the Lord. Noah, Moses, Abraham. We've been studying about Jeremiah, Jesus, Paul, Peter, John. His portion is with the great and the mighty, those who follow the word of God and they prevail over their enemies. And then last of all, number seven, he shall divide the spoil with the strong. What is the spoil? The spoil is he gets to save people from sin, and he conquered the devil. He overcame the devil. He's the strong man. You remember in one of Jesus' parables where Jesus likened the devil unto a strong man, and then he said, I'm even stronger than he is. Spiritual strength to even overcome the devil. Seven blessings of victory and prosperity. But here's the point, brethren. Jesus did this looking to what would come in the future, the good blessings of victory and spiritual prosperity. He did not live in the here and now, and that's the way the world is. When you get up tomorrow, it's all about the here and now. My money, and how I look, and my job, and my car, and my phone, and my TV, and college football has started. It's all about the here and now. It's just, Jesus didn't act like that. Jesus didn't operate like that. He did his Father's will because of the good things that can come in the future that are going to benefit others. And that's how we need to live our life, not in the here and now of the materialistically worldly minded approach. But my life each and every day is a service for God so that in the future, I can be spiritually prosperous and those around me can. I can benefit others. They can be right with God. Well, that's the suffering servant. And I want to close with the question that is raised in verse 1. Who has believed our report? Unfortunately, when Jesus quoted that and John wrote that in John 12, the Jews did not believe. And unfortunately, when Paul brought it up in Romans 10 and verse 16, it was in a context of Jews who would not believe. Who has believed our report? What report? The report, the 15 verses of this great Messiah. Will you believe it today?
Will I believe it today and obey it in my life? Will I go down through these characteristics again as you have an opportunity? You might read through the chapter again. Will I believe that I need to be what Jesus was? Do I really believe this morning that I'm going to go against my culture in all these kinds of ways and that it is good for me to do that? Who has believed our report? Good question. Let's you and I say, I will. Let's raise our hand this morning and say, I will. I'll be the one who does that. And it'll be different from the world, but it'll be what the Lord wants me to be. We're going to stand and sing this song of encouragement. I know that my Redeemer lives. If we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and sing?